The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 24, verses 8 through 18. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. And in the sight of the people of Israel, Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you have a fine picture to look at, both on the screen and in your bulletin. This is an icon, a painting of the Transfiguration. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, and we remember on Transfiguration Sunday what we've been talking about through this whole season of Epiphany, that Jesus truly is God. The idea that Jesus became a true man, that God came out of heaven, we talk about that a lot too. But this whole season leading up to Lent, we remind ourselves that that God who was born as a human is indeed still 100% God. We have in our gospel reading the fact that Jesus goes up to a mountain. He brings Peter, James, and John, his three closest apostles, with him. And they see something amazing. And what's amazing, too, is this is another thing that God also showed us a small picture of all the way back in the Old Testament, which we had in our Old Testament reading as well. So today, as we look at Jesus being truly God, it's one of those days where, as a pastor, I don't have to think to myself all week long, what am I going to preach about? What am I going to talk about on Sunday? Instead, it's one of those Sundays, well, which things am I not going to talk about? Which things am I not going to bring up? Because there's just too much good stuff. It's too exciting, truly. I could spend, I don't know, a good 40-minute, 45-minute sermon just on the first chunk of our Old Testament reading. I'll trim it down to 38 instead. It's okay. And then I'll move on to the gospel reading. No. There's a lot of amazing symbolism, typology, things that point us to Jesus in our Old Testament reading that we get to hear and see in Matthew chapter 17 and is spoken to us as well in our epistle reading from 2 Peter. I'll trim 2 Peter just a couple of verses for us. You see, in verse 19 of our epistle reading, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We have this prophetic word that God would show his love, he would save his people from sin. All of those prophecies of the Old Testament, we have it more fully confirmed than the people who heard it did. We know that God has shown his love to us in this way, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the whole world, so that you, indeed a part of the whole world, would have your sins paid for, the promise fully redeemed for you, that you would have a place in heaven, that you and I, sinners, would know without a doubt that we are saved by Jesus Christ, the man who was fully God, who is fully God. That's what this season of Epiphany is about, and that's what we get to talk about on Transfiguration. I mentioned before, I've got that little trifold. Hopefully you all have it. We'll talk about the season coming up next after service. This season that points us to Jesus being truly God is what we need before we get into Lent, that season that prepares us for Easter. Seeing that we believe in Jesus, who's not just a great man, who's not just someone who we think we could trust in because he says he loves us. Jesus is God, and you can trust in him completely. In a season of life where we can't trust in everything fully, completely, always, you can buy warranties, and you can buy travel insurance. You can buy all these things, and inevitably you go to use it, and like, well, actually, you didn't do this specific thing, or it didn't have break in this specific way, so this doesn't work either. We live in a season where you have Olympians who are world champions who you think this is the one. He's going to get us a gold medal, and even then, unable to produce that for us. You live in a season where we get to celebrate Valentine's Day yesterday, and we think of how great it is to know that we get to experience love in this life especially the love that God unites between man and woman. And even then, sadly, the world knows this all too well, that that union forged in God's name, even then, that person that an individual is married to is not always faithful and trustworthy. All of those people, all of those things that we feel like we can trust in, none of them are perfect. None of them can provide full assurance that they are 100% always going to do exactly what they're going to do. We like to rag on politicians. That was the low-hanging fruit. I'll leave that off to the side. Nothing in this life is full and certain and perfect, except that you and I are sinners, and God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. That is the one sure and certain hope that we have. Now, as we have that hope, as we know this is true, we get to look at God's word. We get to have these things that were told as prophecies, these historical accounts, that we can see it for sure. This God is true. Even as we consider what it would have been like to be there, to be with Peter, James, and John, to be considered as one of the closest disciples of Jesus, who would get to go up and be there on the mountain of transfiguration, to go up and to see Jesus shining with the glory that is his, that which has been masked, has been under his human form. He's never given up being God, it's just been hidden from our eyes. And now, seeing Jesus shining with this brilliance, this brightness of God, the same brightness that we know in the Old Testament is what made Moses' face turn stark white, even to the point where if you read through the rest of Exodus, he's walking around with a veil over his face so he doesn't scare people. The radiance of the glory of God would be amazing and brilliant. And we have Peter, James, and John reacting the exact same way everyone else in the Old Testament has, except for a couple of stories. Peter, James, and John, they throw themselves on the floor, and they're shocked when they hear a voice come out of heaven. First, they see Jesus, and they're not sure what to say. Peter is like, well, I don't know. There's Jesus shining with God's light, and somehow it's Moses and Elijah there. Wild enough that they're there with him, but that they're also known to be Moses and Elijah. It's not like they had photographs from their yearbooks or something. Turn back, oh, that's what he looked like. I had no idea. They see Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. And Peter says something at least. Well, it's really good to be here. Should we make some tents that we can stay here? Jesus, would you like that? I'll make a place, you know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We won't make you share a tent. You all get your own. And as he's talking, as he's saying this, he's cut off by the voice of God, the Father, coming out of the heavens, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." If we were there, I'm assuming we also would have hit the dirt the way that the disciples did too. If we hadn't, we would have watched this happen, where Peter and James and John are seeing Jesus, figuring out, what do we do here? Peter starts talking, and he's cut off by the voice of God the Father, watching them fall to the ground in fear and trembling, saying, well, they saw Jesus. He had the light of God showing forth, but clearly, here's the voice of God the Father. Oh, well, this is more terrifying and more awesome that we couldn't understand. Here's God. We'll drop to the floor about it. And the first thing that we get to that Peter sees afterwards and hears is Jesus coming to him, touching him, and saying, "Rise and have no fear." First, you see the glory of God shining in Jesus. You hear the voice of God and the terror of being a sinful man in front of God causes them to tremble and fear. And Jesus is the one to come, touch them, and say, "Rise, have no fear." Because of Jesus, they do not need to be afraid, though they are sinners, in front of God. This is the prophecy that you have more fully confirmed. You know why we can stand before God without fear, because of Jesus, who tells us to not have fear. Do not be afraid. In our Old Testament reading, we got to see this a little bit. Again with Moses and a mountain and the voice of God. In fact, not just the voice of God, but the presence of God. We're in Exodus 24. My confirmation students know, because we play a Bible game where you have to find a part of the Bible really fast. If I start saying Exodus, they can imagine chapter 20 is coming shortly after, because Exodus 20 is where we can find the giving of the Ten Commandments. There you go. You're welcome. Now you're ready for the Bible game against our confirmation students. They will still beat you. They're very good at this. Exodus 24, being after that giving of the law, Moses has the law with him. He gives it to all the people. He writes it all down. He tells everybody. And after he tells all the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but more laws on top of that, we then get this interesting vision of a covenant. He takes the blood of sacrificed animals. Half of this blood he sprinkles on the altar. And having said this law to the people, he takes the other half and he sprinkles it on the people. If we still did this nowadays, there would be no one in the front three rows here. Try to fling it all the way to the back row. This covenant is made where death is on those who break it. The blood on the altar, that this is from God. The blood on the people, that you have a part in it too. You have God's law, you should follow it. And yet, this blood, we are told, in accordance with all these words, the death of these animals has made the people righteous. A death and a sacrifice has covered the inability to follow these laws. And now, after all of this, after they've heard the law, after this covenant is made, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, good job with all those names, good job, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. More than 70 men of God were just given the law. The blood of the covenant has covered the fact that they're not going to be able to do it fully. So they've been yet made holy. And they go up the mountain and they see God. It's kind of it feels like a throwaway sentence that maybe you may not have paid attention to. I didn't many times having read this. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They just are there before God, seeing him, not cowering on the ground, not trembling in fear. God doesn't strike them down. Somehow, these men are able to be there before God. Not only that, it says they beheld God and ate and drank. They had a meal with him. They got to stand before God and have a meal with him. Not in fear, not in trembling, but to see God and to be there with him, to share a meal. That's amazing. Picture all the times that you've heard of people experiencing God in the Old Testament. This is pretty different. This is unique. From the time when Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, they start hiding in bushes, trying to get away from God. We as sinners don't stand before God without something to protect us. We're afraid. It's terrifying. He is holy and we know we're not. And yet, more than 70 of them get to have a meal with him, because he has made them holy. Because this sacrifice, this blood, has covered their sin. This is one of those great prophecies, one of those great symbolisms. The a fancy word is typology, something that shows us what Jesus will be like. Jesus is the one who gives his blood to cover you and me, the one who is able to make you and me holy, so that someday when we stand before God, when we see him face to face, when we hear his voice, you need not be afraid. Have no fear. Jesus has paid for your sin. He's made you holy. Jesus, true God and true man, the only one who could truly sacrifice himself for you, has promised to you that you can stand in his presence, that you can know that you are loved, you can know your sins are paid for, you are a holy child of God. So now what do? We know this. That's great. Well, that voice from heaven, the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so we do. We do our best to listen to Jesus. Matthew 28, you know, as he's about to leave, he gives this great commission to his disciples. He says, "Go and teach everyone to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We want to learn everything there is to know about Jesus. Everything he said, we want to know it. We want to listen to him. Something that, again, we say it pretty frequently here, back in the beginning of our service, during the time of confession, we spoke together confessing that we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves. We've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, both by what we've done and by what we've left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In that one sentence there, we're saying we have not done the one sentence that Jesus told us to follow: to love God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. He says in this, the whole law is summed up. Moses gave the whole law. He read it all. He did a whole covenant. Jesus, who has given us a new covenant and has been the sacrifice for it, says, "Here we go, I'm going to sum it all up for you. And you don't even need blood sprinkled on you. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to fill in the extra part of this covenant. We know that we're not going to be able to do it fully. I expect to see you all back here again another Sunday, saying the same words, having the same thoughts, remembering, I've done it again. I've sinned again another week, another day, another moment of sin. I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And you should always expect to hear the same thing afterwards, that you are truly forgiven. When I say, you know, I as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When I say that, it's not because I am a great person. It's not because I wear amazing clothing. It's not because you can trust in me fully or perfectly to be the best pastor ever. That's also not true. I, like anyone else, like anything else we would put our hope and trust in, am not the perfect one. I get the opportunity to tell you what Christ has told you already, that you might hear it with your ears, that you are forgiven. You are forgiven, and specifically, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That same name that's spoken over you in baptism. A baptism where something else is sprinkled on you that's not blood. Water that the Bible tells us connects us to Jesus Christ's death. It's much nicer than being sprinkled with blood. Even babies, when they cry, they don't know what they're missing out on to not get sprinkled with blood. It's pretty great. We know that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. The Bible says so. The Bible tells us, and we know that it's true. But we still need to hear it. We still need to read it in God's Word. We need to come to God in prayer and ask for his forgiveness and know without a doubt he who loves you is there, and he will say, "Rise, don't be afraid. Your God loves you, and Jesus is with you every day." As we approach this season of Lent, so that we might get ready for Easter. It will be a time of somber, dark season. our decorations here in the chancel are going to change. The readings will change, and they'll have more of a somber tone. But we need to be reminded at all times, our inability to follow God's law, our inability to be perfect, in His eyes it doesn't matter. Because you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And may God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you His peace. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.